Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be here with you all. Good to be here with you and Bob. Great to hear you reading scripture, and great to be with you, Chris. But I must confess that when I heard that Chris Walker was going to be leading the service today, I was thinking that I was going to be seeing a country singer. And I thought he would be having a guitar and a cowboy hat and so forth, but I think that's a different Walker. Anyway, I'm sure you sing beautifully. Spiritual resilience is my theme this morning, and I want to read for you two excerpts that form the backdrop of my remarks. The first one is one that was in the scripture passage that Bob read. The voice of the Lord is over, or the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. And then an additional verse to the one that Chris read from John chapter 3. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And then there's this old chestnut that, as some of you may know, I am fond of from the poet Christina Rossetti. Who has seen the wind? Neither you nor I. But when the trees bow down their heads, the wind is passing by. Resilience is a pretty hot topic these days. The term pops up everywhere. Journalists and politicians left and right, for example, have been hailing New Brunswickers as very resilient people. And rightly so, for many New Brunswickers today have a lot to be resilient about. Ruined basements, debris-strewn yards, contaminated wells, washed-out driveways, washed-away cottages, washed-away savings. But we're tough people, we New Brunswickers are. We're not whiners or complainers. We bounce back, and with a little help from our friends, we soldier on because, well, we know that some things are ultimately out of our hands. Nature does what nature does, be it earthquake, wind, or water, nothing personal, just nature being nature. And so we've learned, have had to learn, to go with the flow. That phrase, go with the flow, that sounds like something a hippie would say, or a flower child, someone unwilling to take responsibility for their lives. But the hippie in me says, hear me out. Ecclesiastes tells us there is a time for everything. To everything there is a season, you know that song. There's a time to take control, no question. A time to take charge, to do what needs to be done, to say what has to be said. But equally, there's also a time to let go. Letting go, though, is not always valued in our fast-paced, go-get-em kind of world. But you know, maybe it's not a bad thing. Because it can decrease our stress and increase our peace of mind and equip us to accept that some things, many things often, are actually beyond our control. The flood that reroutes our life in a matter of days, beyond our control. The lava that spews up across our land and sweeps away our houses, beyond our control. The civil war that racks our nation and forces us to seek refuge in another one beyond our control. The election of a consummate narcissist in the nation next door, whose every tweet sends shockwaves around the world, beyond our control. The person we love no longer loving us, and we're powerless to change their feelings, beyond our control. The diagnosis we can do little about but follow doctor's orders and do the best. Beyond our control. There's really not much we can do about many such things like that except to accept and go with the flow. It says so in the Serenity Prayer, some of you today will know that by heart. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Last weekend, St. Thomas University honored the legacy of our departed colleague, Brian Carty. One of Brian Carty's predecessors in the School of Social Work was Brian Ouellette. In the year 2005, like Brian Carty, Brian Ouellette was whisked away all too quickly from us, not by a moose on the road, but by a clot to the brain. Brian Ouellette, some of you will know him, had a mantra that every social work student during his tenure would have heard. Trust the process, he would say. Trust the process. I sought out Brian's expertise early on after starting at St. Thomas myself for an issue that I was dealing with, and I needed his listening ear, his counseling skills to help me make sense of. In a nutshell, this was his advice for me. Bill, trust the process. In other words, trust that what I was going through was normal, that my feelings were valid, that my pain was understandable. And more importantly, trust that it was the pain not just of loss, but of growth, that there were things to be learned about myself, about life, about love, that in a strange way could only be learned through this problem I was experiencing. The problem, in a sense, was a gift that would help me to grow. So he said, stay with your feelings and learn all you can from them, and in the end, trust the process. My colleagues and I at St. Thomas are looking these days at the topic of resilience in later life, at what it is that enables some older adults to endure all manner of difficulty and adversity and yet keep on going and growing. I'm sure there are more than a few such resilient individuals here today in the pews, folks who see aging for all of its tragic side as a necessary chapter in the overall adventure of life, who experience aging for all its inconveniences and discomforts as an opportunity, not just to decline, but to discover things that can't be discovered in early life and to grow. So in our research team, we're looking at the factors that feed this kind of resilience and the different forms of it. And one of the forms that we're looking at is what we call narrative resilience. And by this I mean having a thick, rich, flexible story about your life that centers you in your core and that gives you inner strength and inner resources to cope with the many challenges of aging. A story that can be cultivated, we believe, in fact, through some form of story work or narrative care. Closely linked to narrative resilience, and perhaps it's the same thing, is spiritual resilience. Spiritual resilience is a topic on its own, and I'm just getting into it. There's a lot of good stuff being written about that these days within gerontology and beyond. But part of spiritual resilience, we're learning, is having a story of the world, a story of life, of death, of life beyond death on the other side that's robust and rich and flexible, a story that keeps you focused on the bigger picture, keeps you centered in your core so that come hell or high water, you can accept whatever life brings you. And I'm not saying that that's easy at all, but you can ultimately accept whatever life brings you, trusting in your core that ultimately God, good, will come of it. One thing that figures centrally in the lives of spiritually resilient people, we're also learning, is their concept of the mystery, of the divine, of God, and of God's ways and God's will, and God's mysterious relationship to us, to the universe, to nature. And of course, our principal resource in conceiving of the divine, in conceiving of God, has very often throughout history been metaphor. Many of our metaphors for God come from nature, and we find them in the scripture passages that are part of the service today. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The wind of the Spirit blows where it wills. Having heard the song, Fairest Lord Jesus, so wonderfully presented by our choir today, I feel like I am coming full circle in my own life, reconnecting with my spiritual roots in kind of fresh new ways. And one thing that's helped me in doing this is a CD that I found among my father's possessions after he passed away last year. A CD that features instrumental versions of familiar old hymns like Abide With Me, Be Still My Soul, Fairest Lord Jesus, that have been improvised on with guitar and violin and piano and drums in the sweetest, most evocative kinds of ways. And I've shared these songs with Bob and Colleen. The same tunes are there at the core, but the tunes are more complicated. They're more layered. They're more meandering, as happens often with old songs in the hands of jazz musicians. Or as happens with life itself, as we wade deeper into the stream of experience from the comparative simplicity of youth to the complexity of midlife and beyond with all of its cross currents and undercurrents, its eddies and shoals. The effect for me of listening to these songs is a sweet renewal of the feeling of the Spirit and a revival, in a way, in my sense of the presence of God. One of the hymns on this CD is one that we're singing this morning, as a matter of fact, the same tune, if not the same exact words. This is my Father's world. My favorite line in that song has always been this one: in the rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. As a boy growing up in Harvey Station, maybe I was kind of weird. My mother can give you some opinions on that. I'm not sure. I had a strange thing I liked to do. I loved to do, actually. I loved lying in the field on a summer afternoon on Cherry Mountain, which is that mighty alpine peak that soars over the horizon of Harvey Station, feeling the breeze against my face, listening to the grass swishing in the wind, letting my thoughts wander wherever they wished. And it's to that kind of memory that I've taken every time I hear those words, in the rustling grass, I hear him pass. Bob and I love being on the Nashwauk in our kayaks on the summer afternoons, and we're going to be doing that this summer as well. Each time we do, Bob, of course, has to give me his little lecture on the zen of paddling. I think he's given that lecture to others on the zen of golfing and so forth. But the secret to moving smoothly through the water, he reminds me, is not furiously flexing your shoulders and wrists, but in tightening the muscles of your core and paddling from your core. It's also not about fighting the current so much as going with the flow. Being on the river is as close to heaven as a feller can get. The voice of the Lord can quite literally be heard over the waters as we glide along, listening to the swishing of the grass along the banks, the swaying of the trees as they bow to the breeze, and marveling at the waxwings and the eagles, the ospreys and the hawks. Writer Gary Zukav, in a wonderful little book called Soul Stories, tells the story of Little Hawk, a Native American lad who, kind of like me on Cherry Mountain, loved sitting on his favorite knoll and gazing out across the wide open landscape. Each time he did, he was captivated by the bird from whom he took his name, the hawk, as it rode the wind, now high, now low, adjusting its height and its direction with the subtlest fluctuations in the feathers of its wings and tail. The hawk's movements, says Gary Zukav, are those of an elegant spirit. Elegant spirits, Zukav writes, and he could just as easily have said resilient spirits. Elegant spirits always think, say, and do things to create harmony, cooperation, sharing, and reverence for life. They are in control of what they think, even though they are not in control of what comes up in their lives. Sometimes unpleasant things come up. Other times happy things come up. Either way, they ride the wind. They do the best they can, and then they let the wind take them where they need to go. The wind is your life, Zukav goes on. It's all the things that happen between the time that you're born and the time you go home. Elegant spirits don't know what will come up next, the same way that hawks don't know which way the wind will blow next. This doesn't bother them, though, because they don't try to control their lives any more than hawks try to control the wind. They do their best, but they aren't attached to what happens after that. They do not fight their lives. They use them to soar. Would you like to be more resilient in your life? Would you like to soar? Then try riding the wind, trusting the process, going with the flow. Thank you.